We're moving into Genesis chapter 5. However, we need to finish Genesis chapter 4. But since we had a 1 week break, I just want to kind of give you a very quick recap of chapter 4. We saw that Adam and Eve conceived and bore Cain and then Abel. And of course, Eve called Cain because his name means I've got him. She believed that he was the promise of the promised seed of the Messiah that would take care of their sins, as God had spoken to her about the curse, and that there would come a seed from woman. And so she thought it was Cain. We found out that it's not. She named her second son Abel, which means a vapor. And we saw that Abel did live up to his name. His life was a vapor as his brother brutally murders him. Abel was a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we saw the first farmer-rancher dispute. Then we saw how Cain brought an offering from the ground and Abel brought the first fruit of his flock, bringing the proper offering to God. But God did not, he accepted Abel's, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Cain was self-righteous. He figured he would worship God the way he wanted to worship God. So obviously something in Cain's heart wasn't right, and God recognized this, and he also recognized the anger. And before Cain would let his anger get too far, God tries to warn him. And he says, hey, why has your countenance fallen? And he tells Cain, hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now when he's telling Cain this, he's also telling us the exact same thing. If we do well, will not our praise and worship be accepted by God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But of course, if that is true, then the opposite is true. And God goes and he warns Cain and he warns us. If you do not do well, sin lies at your door and its desire is for you. So basically, if we don't do well, sin is going to have its way in our lives. And that's not good. That's never good. So he warns Cain. He says, Cain, look, I see this slippery slope you're going down. Be careful. He tells us the same exact thing. And then he exhorts Cain. He says, but you should rule over it. You should rule over your sin, your anger, your hatred, your covetousness. Whatever sin we have in our lives, we learn that God says, hey, whatever sin that is, you can rule over it. But so often, like Cain, we don't. And here in this situation, Cain rises up and he kills his brother Abel, being what we refer to as the first murder physically. Because actually the first murder period is when Satan talks Adam and Eve into eating of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, by which death entered into humanity. So that being the actual first murder, the murder of all humanity that would come after that. But the first physical murder took place between these two boys. Two boys with the same upbringing, in the same environment. And so we learn from that, you know what, environment has nothing to do with whether we walk right or not. It's purely based on choice. And so here, mankind would see the first lifeless, the first dead body. Then we saw in verse 9 this very famous statement that we've all are very familiar with. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes, we are our brother's keepers. And so that should move us and motivate us to be concerned with others in a loving way, not in a judgmental way. So God placed a curse on Cain, and he was to walk the earth, never again to do what he took pride in. He took pride in tilling the ground and bringing forth fruit, and that's what he offered up to God. But never again would the fruit be yielded from the ground and give strength to him. So the one thing he took pride in was no longer something he could take pride in, and he became a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, no rest and no home. Cain, of course, self-consumed, then says, oh, my punishment is too great. It's greater than I can bear. Well, really, then you should have thought of that when God warned you not to give in. And he goes on and he says, what happens if someone finds me? They're going to kill me. And I say, well, that would be, what's wrong with that, right? Wouldn't that be good? He's a murderer. But God, no, God didn't look at it that way. He says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. So God puts a covering on Cain and gives him a mark. Whatever mark, we don't know what the mark is. But this speaks of God's loving kindness. And we're going to see this loving kindness in our scriptures that we'll be looking at today. But it's amazing. It's amazing when you think about how gracious God is being to Cain after he warned him. He told him, don't do it. It's going to pounce on you. You have a choice. And Cain still chose to kill his brother. And God still chose to spare his life by giving him a special passage, a mark of some sort that all men would know. If you touch this man, God will come down on you. And why God would do that, I don't know, but that just speaks of his loving kindness. This brings us to where we left off. Okay, that's getting us up to speed by way of introduction. Now, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You know, some Sundays when I look out there, I can see some people who are dwelling in the land of Nod. But that's a whole nother story. And verse 17 says that he dwelled in that, but he says that Cain knew his wife. Now, here is a scripture that I have heard people question since I first got saved. Well, where did Cain get his wife then? If Adam and Eve are the only two people, where did Cain get his wife? Well, I'll tell you where Cain got his wife. He got his wife from the family, from in the family. There was one family. You see, incest isn't warned against until Leviticus 18, verse 9. Why? Well, because at this time, they were so close in the gene pool from Adam and Eve, who were perfect, that there wasn't that distortion of genes. There wasn't that. They were pure. That's why they lived to be 900 years old. Besides that, think about this. How old was Adam when he was born and Eve? Were they babies? No. God just, boom, there they are. There he is. Most commentators, and I kind of lean towards this, believe that it's probably around 30, middle-aged. You know, that kind of around the age that Jesus was when he went to the cross. That middle age, that ministry age, or whatever you want to call it. So, if Adam and Eve were created at age, from day one, and they lived to be 900 years. Even if they had a child every other year, how many children would that be? Poor Eve. Goodness gracious. That poor woman. You know, most historians would say that around this time, there were probably even more people on the earth than there are now. Around the time of Noah, that there may have been over 7 billion people on the earth because of the fact that people lived longer lives and they would procreate, just popping out babies like crazy, baby factories. So it says, she conceived. Now, this is Cain, some of Cain's lineage as he leaves. And she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begot Mehujael, and to Mehujael begot Methushael, and to Methushael begot Lamech. Now, then Lamech took for himself two wives. Wow. Look at this. We just barely leave the Garden of Eden, and already we have the first polygamist. We had the first lie. We had the first example of pride. We had the first murder. We have the first self-righteousness. We have all this, and we haven't even gotten out of Genesis. Amazing. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. So here is Lamech. He grabs for himself two wives, Adah and Zillah. And the second name was Zillah. So he's got wives from A to Z, basically. Now, although today we don't really see a lot of polygamy taking place, except in maybe one religion, and even that's kind of dying out quite a bit, I pray it is, we still have people jumping from partner to partner, distorting the beautiful relationship that God had created from the beginning. Not good. And yet we're going to see God's graciousness even on these people here. And then it goes on in verse 20, and Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelled in tents and have livestock. And his brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of those who played harps and flutes. And then we have Zillah, her children. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal was Naham. Now, what do we have here? We have very intelligent people. You know, you look at science and they say that we evolved from monkeys and that we evolved into these creatures that barely use tools. And here we see that no. Men were very, very intelligent. Playing musical instruments. So in other words, when we think of playing musical instruments, we already had the instruments before us. So these guys who played musical instruments, they had to create instruments that weren't even there, and then learn how to play them and learn how to put chords together. Talk about brilliant minds, or instructor of every craft in bronze and iron. Talk about brilliant, brilliant minds. So by no means were they Neanderthal men by any stretch of the imagination. Now, ladies, please listen up to this next part. If you think your husband is arrogant and loud, be encouraged. Look at verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Wow. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Interesting. Here, this guy, we don't know why or who. There's all kinds of speculation as to who it was that he killed, but basically, everybody heard about Cain and his murder of his brother. And so here, the human mind is so messed up. He saw that God put a protection on Cain. For whatever reason, God chose to put protection. But instead of thinking, okay, you know what? Cain blew it. He's looking at it as, well, that's a badge of honor. Well, I'm going to kill somebody and then God will protect me and I'll have a... No. He totally blew it. But isn't that the way people are today? Any chance, any opportunity to twist the scripture and make it conform to what they want to believe. And obviously Lamech thought killing someone was okay. And he proclaims it to his wives. Wow. So not only is he a polygamist, but he joins the ranks of Cain by murdering someone. And is he ashamed? You know, just like Cain, we saw nowhere did Cain repent. Nowhere. Instead, he's just concerned about himself. And here, Lamech follows his example. Takes two wives, kills someone, boastfully parades his sin in front of his wives. No remorse. No regret. Amazing. We're just a couple of generations from the fall. And it just keeps getting worse. It just breaks a man's heart, I think. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and his name is Seth. And it says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now his name, Seth, and this is important, means appointed. Okay, so remember, Eve thought that Cain was it. She said, aha, I've got him. Here he is. Ta-da. You know, this is going to solve our problems. And it turns out that that wasn't the case. So now Eve is saying, well, here we go. God is appointed another. You know what I love? Adam and Eve sinned against God. They got banished from the Garden of Eden. But you know, they did not stop worshiping God or recognizing God's hand in everything they did. Look, he gave us Cain. Oh, Cain killed his brother. Oh, look, but God gave us another. Here he is, appointed Seth. Awesome. Awesome. Let that be a reminder to us. In those times when you may fall into sin, do not stop following God or worshiping God or giving him the notoriety or respect or praise due his name. And it goes on in verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also was a son born, and his name was Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. Now this is important, because here in a minute, we're going to start following the line of Seth, because he is the appointed one. From his seed will go all the way to Noah, and then from Noah comes the flood and the protection of Noah and his family, and from Noah, the seed would continue. So it funnels, it goes out from Adam and Eve, gets huge amount of people, and then he narrows it down back down to Noah and his family, and then spreads out in that seed. But the one thing is that line, that thin line where the Messiah will come from, is still maintained by God in his hand. That's awesome. Now I love this, that seed, Seth, that's going to be carry on the line of the Messiah. I love this. Out of his seed, they begin to proclaim the name of the Lord. Some of your, right, it says here, call on the name. Some of your translations say proclaim. That proclaim is talking about proclaiming or calling, not just with words, but also with deeds. And I'm reminded about this. I'm reminded of what we're going to see a little later when we get to Genesis 50:20, when Joseph says, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. So, you know, Cain wiped out his brother Abel, but God still had a plan. He still had a seed that he had his plan to fulfill through Seth, which brings us to chapter 5. Now, before we start to unpeel this awesome chapter, I have to place some thoughts in your mind, okay? I've asked this question before at another Bible study, and there was a lady sitting there, and she was talking about the Bible, and she had doubts and questions. And I said to her, I said, what if an alien spacecraft landed in your backyard, and the alien came out and he gave you a book, and he said, this is a book to tell you where you came from, where you're going, give you full life instruction? What would you do with that book? Would you place it on the shelf and let it catch dust? What would you do? And she says, well, I wouldn't do anything with it. Now, I got to tell you something. The ridiculous part of this was this lady was a Mormon. And if you know anything about Mormonism, basically Joseph Smith said this angel, Moroni, came and gave him gold tablets. And that's what they based their whole religion on. Yet she said that if an alien came and gave her a book, that she wouldn't do anything with it because that's creepy and stuff like that. I'm like, whatever, whatever. Honestly, let me read to you. And I've read this before, but I want to slow it down, okay? I want to read it slow, and I want you to really, really think about this. In the beginning was the Word. This, the Word. And the Word was with God. This was with God, the Creator. And the Word was God. The Word was God. And then if you jump down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt and tabernacled amongst us, was tented amongst us, as we learned last Sunday. This Word right here, brothers and sisters, not this book, this is a book, but what the Spirit behind this book is God. And where does it end up? This book is from a being that is outside of our time and space. This Word is from a being that we can't even comprehend. And where do we do with the book? We neglect it. We sit it on a shelf. And yet this is the most powerful force on the planet. The one who created the planet and the stars is represented within this book. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 5. Now, a couple other thoughts to hang on your belt. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel means good news, correct? And what is the good news? That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, right? We take that, we hear it all the time. It has no Where in the Bible is the first place that the gospel is preached? Don't know, right? I am going to suggest to you, I'm going to bring something out that might be quite provocative in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts. So hang those two questions, those three thoughts, and those two questions on your belt. What is the gospel? When is the first time it's preached? And the fact that this word is a representation of the essence of the God who created everything. All right. Jesus, in Matthew 5:17 on the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he said. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not one of the smallest letters, which in the Hebrew is yot, in Greek is yot, not the least of the stroke of the pen, that's a tittle, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, if you go and talk to a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, they'll say the full extent of the gospel, of the Bible, we can't understand until the Messiah comes, because he is going to tell us what every letter and every stroke of the pen means in the scripture. So with that in mind, please retain the fact that everything in the scripture is important. If every letter and every line is important to the Messiah, then it must be important to us. So, verse 1, chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. And he made him in the likeness of God, and he created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Now, remember, there's murder, there's pride, there's self-righteousness, there's polygamy. There's all this stuff going on, and yet it says here that God created them and he blessed them. Isn't that awesome? That God, despite the horrible nature of man, he still offers us blessing. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast in turning. The idea of walking in obedience and being blessed is taught in the scripture, but I also want you to know that we can sometimes be blessed even when we're not walking with God. As I mentioned about your friend, you know, she could be healed before she's saved. Remember Romans 5:8? But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we were his enemy, right? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if he is not with me, he's against me. If we are not for him, we're against him. So yet while we were his enemy, he still blessed us with his son. And what an incredible love to be displayed. He blessed mankind despite their disobedient lies, self-righteousness. He blessed them anyway, just like he does us. But what a greater blessing is bestowed upon us when we walk according to his will. That's key. Now, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. So, once again, how old was Adam? He was 130 years when he begot a son in his likeness, but he was already born a full man. And the son is Seth. Now, it goes on, in his image, and his name was Seth. Now, I want you to understand, this doesn't mean this was his first son, right? Because we already heard that Eve said, hey, this is the son that God has given me to replace Abel that I lost. So, there's a specific reason why God in his spirit has chosen to mention Seth to us. Well, like I explained, we're going to see through this genealogy that it leads all the way to Noah. Now, it's important that back then to know that everyone who is named, their name has a meaning. Kind of like within the Indian tribe, you know, it runs with white horses or whatever you want to, you know, all these different Indian people have different names. The name of Adam, what does Adam's name mean? Anyone remember? man, right? That's pretty easy, right? So Adam means man. After his image is, and his name was Seth. So he names his first Seth, his first son Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So in 800 years, he had many, many sons and daughters. So that all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years. Seth would no doubt have many, many children. Now, what does Seth mean? Well, it means appointed one. We saw that. That's what Eve said. God has appointed this one to take the place, right? And Seth begot Enosh. Now, what does Enosh's name mean? Well, it means mortal or frail. It means human, which comes from the word Enosh, which means incurable. It's a Hebrew word for incurable. So Seth gave birth to Enosh, and after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters, so that all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Okay, great, thank you. We're getting through this, verse 9. And Enosh lived 900 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, now before we go any further, what does Canaan name mean? It means sorrow. Okay, this is not a derivative of Cain, it's a separate word, but here it is. Cain means sorrow. And Enosh lived 850 years, and his son had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Now Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Now what does Mahalalel mean? It means blessed of God. I'd much rather have the name blessed of God than sorrow, right? If you walk around all day with the name sorrow, kind of get depressed after a while. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Okay? You see a pattern here? Everyone's dying, right? Everyone is dying. The devil had told Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit, you most certainly will not die, right? So God's answer to the devil's lie is, oh yeah, let me show you death after death after death. Now, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. What does Jared's name mean? Jared's name means shall come down. And there's a reference that at the time that Jared was alive is when the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they had babies, and those babies were the Nephilim, the men of renown. You familiar with that? We're going to see that coming up pretty soon. So here, when he referred to him as, you know, shall come down, we kind of see a correlation there. But after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Mahalalel were 995 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Now, what does Enoch mean? It means teaching. And as we saw, as we will see, Enoch is the first generation of four of teachers. So his name is appropriate. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, now here's a riddle. Let's stop right here. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible, lived 969 years. How is it that he died before his father? Isn't that a good riddle? If Methuselah was the oldest man to ever live, how is it that he died before his fathers? Well, let's look what the scripture says here. Enoch walked with God. Enoch is Methuselah's dad. 300 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch's life were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. See, the trick, there's a trick question, is that Enoch never died. God just took him. Kind of like Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot of fire, did not experience death. Now, some commentators, some Bible scholars will tell you that in Revelation, the two prophets are Enoch and Elijah. I don't tend to take that point of view. I think it is Moses and Elijah, but that's something else we'll tackle when we get there. But anyways, Enoch and Elijah, the only two men who never experienced death. Now, Methuselah lived 87 years and begot Lamech. Okay, now, what does Methuselah mean before we go any further? Methuselah is made up of two root words, Methu, which means death, and it appears over 100 times in the Old Testament. It will appear 8 times in this chapter. Shalah means to bring forth or to send forth, and it always, always, always speaks of judgment. It'll appear 60 times in the Old Testament, referring to Shalah being bringing forth or bringing judgment. So Methuselah means his death shall bring. Now here's an interesting thing. Methuselah died in the year that the flood came. His death shall bring. In fact, Hebrew tradition holds that it was within 7 days of his death that the flood came. Can you imagine? His name was hiding a prophecy. So every time Methuselah caught a cold, the whole neighborhood would freak out. Because if this guy dies, judgment's coming. But beyond that, Methuselah is the oldest living man in the Bible, in the history of mankind, and yet his life ending marked God's judgment coming on the world for the first time. Do you see? You know what that means? The longest life was the life marked out for God's judgment. That speaks of God's patience. Romans 9:22-23. What if God, waiting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with such long suffering and vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And I love this, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God used Methuselah's life and gave him the longest life of any man, giving mankind the longest stretch of time in which to repent. And then, of course, upon his death, brought the flood. Now, after he begot Lamech, please, this Lamech here, do not confuse with the Lamech we just read in the previous chapter that says, hey, wives, look, I killed a man. And that's not the, it's a different Lamech, okay? But what does Lamech mean? The name means despairing. And unfortunately for the two wives of the first Lamech, they know what it means to despair because they obviously picked the wrong man. But the name Lamech, we still use today, which is a derivative of lament. That's where we get the word lament. So Methuselah lived 782 years and his sons and daughters. So the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had sons, and he called his son Noah. Now we're at Noah. What does Noah mean? Well, it's a derivative of Nehem, which means to bring comfort or rest, to bring relief, to bring rest. Very interesting. Let's continue. Speaking of Noah, this one will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and his had sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 770 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, let's look at the names that we've looked at here. Adam, Zeth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. If we read those names, I read those names off to you, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? I'm going to. Hang on, but she is excited. It doesn't really mean anything, does it? But let me read the meaning in our language. Now listen to this. 10 generations. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. In the genealogies, the very first time that the gospel is presented to mankind is back in Genesis. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring despairing comfort and rest. Wow. Let me suggest to you something, brothers and sisters. The Bible is written outside of our time domain. We are going to see in the next chapter that it doesn't stop there. The code hidden within the Bible, there are nuggets of gold that are there for those who will take the time to study. As we're going to look at Noah, we're going to see the rapture presented. We're going to see God keeping his judgment from his people. As we go to Abraham, we're going to see an incredible, the most mind-blowing example of the gospel presented there, even bringing the Holy Spirit and the rapture into play within him suffering, sacrificing his son. And it's going to go on and on. We are just at the beginning of the Bible, and already we see that there is no way. These people had no idea of what the Messiah was going to do, that the Messiah would teach that his death shall bring a despairing of comfort and sorrow. No way. How could they have known that they were naming these kids from generation to generation in the order of the Messiah and that lineage would lead to Noah? How would they know? There's no way that mankind could have planned this. Only a God that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Brothers and sisters, when we neglect this, we neglect God himself. This is the most powerful force on the planet, and it comes from a force that is outside of us. It's alien to what anything that we understand. Amazing. Where does yours sit? Where does your Bible sit in your home? How often do you take the most powerful force on the planet and say, this is God, this is his spirit, this is his essence, I need to peel it open and read it? Because hidden in here are incredible, incredible mysteries of life. The one who planted the very first seed of life wrote these love letters to you and I. And he verified it with things like this, hidden in the genealogy. And we're going to see more stuff. This is just the beginning. We're only in chapter 5. We have hundreds of chapters, hundreds of stories, hundreds of messages that are hidden for us to dig up. Here's what we need to take into consideration. How serious do you take your scripture? You know, we were talking beforehand. What moves you? What motivates you? What excites you? What empowers you? Your job, your paycheck, your family, your friends, or the Word of God, which was made flesh and dwelt among us? I want to read that to you one more time, and we'll close in prayer. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring despairing of comfort and rest. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive. We thank you, Lord, that your word is verified.